Well, it is good to be with you. I was trying really hard to think of some embarrassing stories to tell you about Alex, but I think he's already told all of them. He's a pretty open book, if I understand that right, but it's good to be with you. I've wanted to get down here a long time ago, but being a pastor at Friends Church for a good while, it's kind of hard to get away from another church. So I'm actually, one of the reasons that I'm going to preach in is I want to meet you guys, because Alex and I are, I've made some big changes in our life, and toward the end of the message, I'm going to share some of that with you, and Alex has been a big part of that, and so we're going to share that. Maybe even he's, I know some of you are aware of some of the stuff that's going on, but it's just good to be with you this morning. If you got a Bible in front of you, turn to Romans chapter 3, would you? Romans chapter 3, and we'll get there in a minute. I want to kind of share some other stuff with you, and then we'll get to Romans chapter 3. Today, we're going to talk about good news. Anybody need some good news this morning? I don't know about you, but living in Cleveland, I think we're kind of used to bad news. And there's just a lot of bad news. You know, if you just stop and think, and you know, I get the I don't get the plain dealer. I get kind of the blog entries of that, and almost every one of them is some sort of bad news. You know, you think about banks being bought out, especially by a Pittsburgh bank nonetheless. Corrupt councilmen, lack of jobs, housing market, people moving out of the city, poverty, crime, and then you add on top of that the brown season. It's almost as if people who live in Cleveland are addicted to bad news. It's like life is not normal unless you're getting some sort of bad news. In fact, I've been thinking about this. I've even heard some articles. I read some articles about how Clevelanders are, this recession that the whole country is going through. It's like, what's the big deal? We've been going through this for a long time. This isn't that big of a change for us. Now, we could sit here all morning and just share bad news with each other, but we're not going to do that. We're going to think happy thoughts today, okay? We're going to look at what the Bible says about good news. I'm going to take you through a number of passages that really talk about good news, or another word that we use is gospel. That actually just simply means good news. And what I want to do first is kind of take you through a quick word study that as we look through these passages, you'll get an idea of what we're doing here. In the Greek, the word is for good news is euangelion. Say that with me. Euangelion. I can't hear you. Say it one more time. Euangelion. I just got to make sure you're with me. I'm not used to the bright lights here. Well, when that Greek word was brought into Latin, it actually became evangelium. Or if any of you have, when it was actually translated, I don't know if we have any people who have taken Latin, I haven't. It was bona annunciatio, or good announcement. Well, in the Old English, it became God spell, which is God is good, spell is news. So it's good news. And then that was eventually brought into the Middle English as gospel, and that's even the word that we use today. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the four books that we call the gospels. They are the good news. Why? Because they tell us about the story or the life and the teachings of our Savior Jesus. So that's a bit of a word study today. Go to Romans 3. What we're going to do is, let me say something before we get quite there. I want to walk you through four truths today about good news. I'm a list person, so we're going to go 1, 2, 3, 4 about the good news. And I want to challenge you. I just started doing this recently. I want to challenge you to take notes. I don't know if you got a pen or write in the margin of your Bible or a napkin or something like that, but I read 2 weeks ago that preachers, when people are listening to a speaker, they only retain 10% of what they hear. So you're going to forget 90% of what I say this morning, unless you write down, maybe it gets down to maybe 85% or something like that. But write that down and take some notes this morning. Four truths about the good news that we find in the Bible. And the first one is this. Good news implies that something is bad. Good news implies that something is bad. From the beginning, things have been screwed up. Now, you might be sitting here this morning very easily saying, yeah, I know some things that are screwed up in my life, things that are bad. That just, we all, I'm sure, could list a number of things, but this isn't new to us. If you go back to the very beginning of Scripture, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, first three chapters of the Bible, really explain why. Genesis 1 and 2 is this beautiful story of how God creates everything just absolutely perfect. And it's he creates Adam and Eve, and it looks like it's just going to be great. Genesis chapter 3, though, we get a very clear picture of how they rebel against God. They sin against him. And from that point on, all of human history has been bad news. There has been bad news along. And I, you know, every once in a while I come across a person who almost doesn't accept bad news. They're just like, everything is just great in their lives. They're lying. You know, it's just, we know that there are bad. Just, you read a history book, you read Scripture, and you read today's newspaper, and you'll know things are screwed up. But again, we're not going to talk bad. We're going to think happy thoughts, okay? We're going to keep going here. But what I want to do is draw your attention to Romans 3 for just a minute here. Now, Paul is the author here, and he's writing a book to the people in Rome, and it's this kind of a legal treatise about how how sinful people are to become right with God or get the righteousness of God. And just more evidence that things are screwed up, go down to verse 9, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." He's trying to make an argument that everybody, Jews, Gentiles, everybody is screwed up. He says, in fact, it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Listen to the way that this is described. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Jump down with me to the middle of verse 22. It says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So we're talking everybody, the people, God's people, the Israelites, as well as everybody else, which include us even today. It says, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, in order to hear good news, that implies that something's bad. And in one sense, the playing field is level. We're all screwed up. We all have rebelled against God, and we are all in need of the kind of good news, the gospel, that the Scripture brings. Okay, that's all the negative stuff we're going to do. Let's transition over to something a little more positive. Second truth about good news is this. It's all about Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. Flip over in your Bible, just probably one page to your left, Romans chapter 1. Okay, we're talking about good news, we're talking about the gospel. And I want to draw your attention today that Jesus is the good news of Scripture. Look at what Paul says now in the very beginning of the book. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, that's a messenger, someone who's and set apart for the gospel of God, for the good news of God. And then it goes on to describe this gospel. Look at it with me. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So basically all these prophets in the Old Testament, they were proclaiming good news as well that was promised beforehand. Regarding who? Regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David. So he's basically given the Jews the argument that Jesus comes from the Jews. And through the Spirit of holiness, that's the Holy Spirit, was appointed the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. And look at this next little title, four words. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus means God saves. He's going to save his people from their sins. We celebrate the birth of Jesus in just a few weeks. And then it says Christ. Christ, the word Christ means anointed. It means the one that was promised in the Old Testament. But it also says Lord, which means master and authority. We're going to come back to that word right toward the end. But then verse 5. Through him, through Jesus, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to faith and obedience for his name's sake. Now, I don't think we're going to get everything in here, but I want you to walk away with this, that the gospel, the good news that God promises is all about Jesus. Now, flip to your right to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to show you just a couple more verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and more about this gospel, okay, this good news. Again, this is Paul writing. And he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the what? What's it say there? Someone yell it out. Of the good news or the gospel. Same words. Some of your versions may say something different. I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. Okay, you've received this. You believe it. Your life is changing as a result of this. Verse 2, by this good news or this gospel, you are saved. You've been rescued from sin. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you would have believed in vain. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Here's where we get the nugget, the very seed of the gospel, the basics. It says in the middle of verse 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to all these people. If things are bad, God is saying the good news is that Jesus, I sent Jesus to die for your sins, and he rose again and is living today. Friends, that is good news. That is, we have to see as good, and if you don't, you got to grasp that. You got to believe that, because that's really the starting point of understanding what this whole book is all about and our connection with God. So we're going to say that the gospel, the good news, is all about Jesus. It implies that something is bad. But I want to take you to one more truth that kind of brings it a little more home to our everyday life, if you will. And that is this, that the good news really should result in life change, okay? I want to show you a little video clip that describes this a little bit. Go ahead, guys. Churches have got this rap that basically we want to just get people saved. The goal would be, okay, if I can share the gospel with you, then if you can pray a prayer, then you're going to go to heaven with me. I remember when I was a little kid, I grew up as a good little Baptist boy, a lot like Alex did. And there was this kid in the neighborhood, and we were out playing in this orchard. And I remembered one day saying, hey, you want to go to heaven? Sure. Okay, then do this. Then repeat after me. And I had heard my pastor in my church over and over again share this very simple gospel message. And I got him to repeat after me the same words. I said, okay, good, you're going to heaven. Now let's go play. And I think that sometimes we think of, and if you're not from a church background, maybe it doesn't connect with you as much, but if you have grown up in church, a lot of times we think of just going to heaven. But I really want to challenge you with this third idea, is that the good news should result in life change. Go with me to Matthew 4. I'm going to go to Mark 1. I'm just going to read one verse there, and then I'll join you over in Matthew 4. Let's go back to the Gospels for just a minute here as we get close to finishing up. I want to read to you how Jesus, what his perspective was on what the good news is. And I think it applies to our everyday life now. Mark chapter 1, listen to what Jesus says. This is the very beginning of what we would say is Jesus' teaching ministry. After John, this is John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, he began preaching the good news of God. And here's what he said. In fact, I know that because it's red letters right here in my Bible. It says, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Here's the idea. He says that the kingdom of God has come near. A lot of times we think, what is this kingdom of God stuff? Here's the best way that helps me understand it. If you've grown up in church, you've said the Lord's Prayer 100 times. And in the Lord's Prayer, we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the idea. Everything in heaven that's going on is going exactly the way God has it planned. Everything. Now, we ask the question, is everything that's going on earth the way God wants it to be? And the clear answer would be no. Are there some things going on earth the way God wants them to be? Yes. And the idea is that as things kind of fall into the way God wants them to be, and God is working and we're praying, and there's a spiritual battle that's going on, that is God's kingdom being fulfilled or is growing. And so when Jesus comes, he says, the kingdom of God has come near, something special is happening. I've arrived, and through me, something special is happening, and it's good news. So here's how you're supposed to respond to it. Repent and believe. Now, the word repent simply means turning around and going the other direction. And Jesus is saying, the good news I have for you, the kingdom of God, means your life is going to change, and I want you to believe this good news that I'm offering you. Now, Matthew chapter 4 says something very similar in verse 17. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, change your life, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, it's the same thing. Book of Matthew calls it kingdom of heaven, and the other gospel says kingdom of God. Go down here now to verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. He's going about changing lives. It's the idea I want you to grab. But now, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, I want to read just real quickly through these first few verses, and this is what I want you to grab. A lot of times we think of, in order to understand what Jesus was teaching, we've got to put ourselves in the place of the people that he was teaching to. And I don't know about you, but I've often thought of these, what they call the Beatitudes, these, blessed are these people, blessed are these people, blessed are these. And these are things like, oh, I need to do those things in order to be blessed by God. That's really not the way it works. I want to walk you through, in fact, go to verse 1, chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, he sat down, his disciples came to him and began to teach him. And here's what he's saying. And I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this, okay? Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's basically saying, okay, I've got good news for you if you are spiritually empty. If your life, you're a spiritual zero, you're far from God, I've got good news for you because the kingdom of God has come near. I'm here. This is good news. What's it say? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you're spiritually empty, I've got good news for you. The kingdom of God is here. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. He said, I've got good news for you if you are sad. If you're mourning, if you're down and out, I've got good news for you. Because of the kingdom, you're going to be comforted. So we pause right there. Any of you sad this morning? Any of you really struggling with depression or just being down? Jesus is offering good news. Or any of you spiritually empty? The first one, it's good news. He keeps going. Blessed are the meek. He's saying, I've got good news for you if you're invisible. If you're the person nobody notices and you're just timid and you're shy and you hate that about yourself, Jesus is saying, you know what? I've got good news for you. You're going to inherit the earth. I'm going to use you in some powerful ways. Then verse 6, I've got good news for you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you just have this craving, this desire, this passion for things to be right, the good news is you're going to be filled. You're going to get what you're looking for through me. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful. Jesus is saying, I've got good news for you if you're the one always being taken advantage of. If you're the one always forgiving other people. He's saying, I've got good news because you're going to be shown mercy. I like this next one because I think this applies to me and I'm sure it applies to some of you. Jesus is saying, I've got good news for you if you're a perfectionist. For the pure in heart, for the ones that, you know, they look good on the outside because it's just this drive, drive, drive for perfection. But yet on the inside, it's things aren't the way they want them to be. And Jesus is saying, you're going to see God. That's good news. Couple more. Blessed are the peacemakers. I've got good news for you if you're the one always caught in between. If you're the one that always is in the middle of the people fighting around you and you're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You know, and you feel this being trapped because you're in the middle. Well, good news for you, you're going to be called children of God. And the last one, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I've got good news for you if other people are making fun of you, ridiculing you, persecuting you because you are a follower of God. Now, I'm just trying to give you a taste here. There is so much here. You could do a sermon on each one of these. I just want to give you an idea of this, is that Jesus, the good news is all about him, but he's saying, you know what? I am offering you life change. If you follow me, do it my way, then that's going to be good news. You may not fully understand that. I don't fully understand this. But it's good news. It's the gospel, and that's what it's all about. Now, here's the last one. Now, a little homework assignment for you, okay? Remember, we call these four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the gospels, the good news. I want to encourage you, kind of a little, maybe a New Year's challenge, is to read one gospel, one book, every month for the rest of your life. Here's why. Jesus is the teacher that we all need to follow. He is, it's all about living life the way that he wants us to. So grasp that. Just immerse yourself in the teachings and life of Jesus and figure out, okay, what is this good news is all about? The rest of the New Testament is all just more teaching on what we find in the Gospels. Does that make sense? Are we tracking? You awake out there? Okay, let's finish up with this. Here's number four. And then we flip over to Romans chapter 10. We'll close with this. Good news, the good news of the Bible, needs a messenger. As we finish up, I want you to think of it this way. Paul, again, is teaching in Romans, and there are times where he's just really much of a teacher, and he's kind of a lawyer, and he's explaining things point by point by point. And he kind of shifts gears just a little bit in chapter 10 here, and we see a little bit of his heart. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, brothers and sisters, excuse me, my heart's desire and prayer to God. This is what I really want, God, is for the Israelites. Those are his brothers and sisters. His prayer is that they may be saved, that they may understand what this good news about Jesus is, okay? Now, go down with me to verse 9. He's going to explain what this saved means. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you know that's the one line that anyone who is a Christian should be able to say, that Jesus is my Lord and my Master. I'm a follower of Jesus. It says with the declares, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, one's on the outside, one's on the inside, that God raised him from the dead. Remember we were looking at that in 1 Corinthians. You will be saved. You'll be rescued from your sin. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. You're made right with God. And it's just with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now jump with me. Verse 14, we'll end with this. How then can my people, my brothers and sisters, how can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This morning, I want to tell you and proclaim to everyone, I want pretty feet. Feet are disgusting. In our culture especially, just feet are disgusting. We keep them hidden for a reason. But there's this saying in Scripture is that the person who brings this good news, they've got beautiful feet. And I want pretty feet. Anytime we interact with Scripture, I think we have to ask a question. So what? I think Alex kind of gets at this when he uses a GPS. What's it stand for? Good practical stuff. Okay, here's the good practical stuff. As I've come to understand the good news in my life, as I've seen God work in my life, and while I am in no means arrived, God's changed some of my life, and I'm grateful for that and for the grace that we even sang about this morning. That good news has led us to make some pretty major changes in life. I grew up in Washington State and went out to college in Pennsylvania and then went to grad school in Michigan and then ended up here in Ohio at Friends Church. And I enjoy being a pastor. I love being a teacher and helping other people see who Jesus is. But there's this interesting thing that happened in our life about 5.5 years ago is that we moved into Cleveland. You know, we were living in Michigan, and we came out for one day, and we looked at 14 houses, and we had a budget. We wanted to buy a house for under $100,000. It's our first house, and we needed 4 or 5 bedrooms because my mom was living with us at the time, and we had one child and one on the way, and we knew we wanted to have more, so we needed space. Well, the biggest house you can find for that kind of money was in Cleveland itself. And so we ended up buying a house in West Cleveland. And at the time, you know how when you move to an area, you don't really grasp the culture of the area. You don't kind of figure out, okay, where things are. And I think that's a God thing that we didn't know what was the area. Because you know, we probably would have wanted to move closer to the church and enjoy the suburbs a little bit more. But God didn't see it that way. For some reason, he placed us right in, West Cleveland, and you know where you've got these little postage stamp lots and small yards and whatnot. And there have been times in my life where as I begin to make friends, and most everybody would say, "Oh yeah, that's your first house." You know, that's kind of assumed when you get enough money, you'll move from there and you'll move out to the suburbs, which isn't a wrong thing to do. I'm not making a value statement here. But God, over time, made it clear to me that God wanted me to be a missionary to the people right around me. Everybody's moving out of Cleveland itself and West Cleveland. It's just this movement out. And I thought, well, God, what about right here? And I began to have a heart for our neighborhood and really trying to share this good news with the people who are living right next door. And my heart just began to grow and grow. And over time, you know, I wondered, where was it going to go? In fact, I even had a vision a while back that God was going to want me to pastor. There's a Friends Church right in West Park Friends Church. In fact, Dylan, aren't you? You were there a little bit, yeah. I wondered if God wanted me to pastor there someday. Well, what happened, long story short, this summer, Alex calls me up and says, "Hey, you want to plant a church in Parma?" And he's been working with Guy. If you guys met Guy, it's a friend of Alex, or maybe Alex has referred to him. And I no, I don't want to go to Parma, you know? Why do I do that? And it began this conversation where we believe God was slowly, you know, like, okay, I'll consider it. And we began these conversations. But what happened is there was a particular meeting with a guy named Kevin Litchfield, who kind of heads up some of the area Baptist churches or the Cleveland, works with Cleveland Hope. And we're sitting in a meeting, we're looking at this map, and I was saying, why Parma? Why are you guys going to put another church in Parma? They've got plenty of churches. And all of a sudden, it just went like, whoa, they need a church in West Cleveland. And if I'm considering planting one in Parma, why don't I just start a church right in West Cleveland, right where I live. And I began the process of meeting with Guy and saying, this is what I wanted to do. And he said to me, oh, I knew you weren't going to plant one in Parma. I knew you were going to plant one in West Cleveland all the time. Just Parma was a way to get you out of Friends Church and get you into starting your own. Long story short, you know, Alex has been working with me in a lot of this. He's kind of been my coach. And you know, just as he has a heartbeat, a passion to seeing people who live downtown and others who kind of have a connection down here, that we need a church downtown, we're going to start one at Cam's Corner. And I think he's told some of you of that. And we'll have more about our relationship and being sisters, churches and whatnot as time goes on. But this is my so what, is that God has given me good news and I want to be a messenger to West Cleveland. What's your so what this morning? You know, as we put these four truths back on, let me walk you through them real quick here. If the good news implies things are bad, at the starting point, you know, are you understanding just how bad things are spiritually for you and that you need Jesus? And then a second question is your good news all about Jesus? Maybe you need a reminder this morning that the good news is about Jesus, not about, you know, sometimes people take all this security, find all this security in their checkbooks, their 401ks, which not so much anymore, but you know, maybe your family, relationships, job, career. That's where you, what gets you excited? Is it Jesus? Are you excited? It's easy for me to proclaim. We've got this huge billboard that says we are witnesses of LeBron James, you know. Are we witnesses of Jesus? Is it the good news about Jesus? And then a third thing, maybe some of you, you've already walked that step of saying, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. But is there life change happening? Is it easy to say, yeah, I can tell you about Jesus because there's good news? You know, the shyest person will tell you something exciting that's going on in their life. And so why not, if Jesus is doing something in our life, then we can tell others about it. And that leads to the fourth one. You know, maybe some of us need to be more of a messenger in taking this good news to other people. I want to challenge you to be a missionary. You know, like we, you know, you guys are supporting missions and we're, you know, we send people to other places and we say, go tell them about Jesus, and we expect them to be missionaries. And God wants us, wherever we are, in our workplaces, where we live, in our homes, our relatives, is to be a messenger of this good news. This makes sense? Wrestle with it. Just think through the. There are tons of places in Scripture where it uses that. uses that word gospel or good news. We don't have it all figured out today. Go do some more homework on it. Let's finish with prayer. Father, I don't know where each of these people are in their relationship with you, but Lord, you do. And I just pray that you will encourage them with this good news. No matter where we're at, we need good news, and your word promises it. Now, we don't fully understand it, and it takes some time to wrestle with what is this good news you're talking about in Scripture, but I pray that we'll take that good news and accept it. Be followers of Jesus, living out our lives as trying to understand what he teaches and becoming like him. Be our encouragement today that we might go and tell others what this good news is all about. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to study your word this morning. Pray that it'll be a challenge and encouragement in the way that you see fit. May your spirit put it in our hearts in the way that you want it to. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.